Good day, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. Joy to have you with us. Let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, in this beautiful season of Advent and preparation for his coming more and more into our lives. We pray in the name of the divine will, the will of all three persons of the Holy Trinity, to prepare our minds and hearts so that everything we do might be more and more united with Jesus, giving you glory, together with Jesus and the Spirit, thanking and blessing, adoring you for all the gifts of life, all the gift of faith that we share together. So we invite that will of the Most Holy Trinity, which has come to us through Jesus and with the love of the Spirit, to reign in us more and more by thinking in our thoughts and speaking in our words, in beating in our heartbeats, in breathing in our breathing, praying in our praying, and suffering in our sufferings, transforming us more and more into Jesus himself, so that we might give eternal glory to the Father for the sake and the good of all souls from all time, Adam to the last, we pray, amen. Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. All you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So let us continue with volume 15 of Luisa Picaretta's 36-volume diary called The Book of Heaven. Remember, the subtitle is The Call of the Creature to the Order, the Place, and the Purpose for which the creature was created by God. So it's something that existed, the beginning of creation, something that Christ has restored through redemption, and something, a gift that is continuing to grow in the world through the power of the Holy Spirit now reigning in us and in the church. So this passage is dated from January 5th, 1923. Jesus prays that the will of the soul be one with his. So, of course, that's the goal, is this union with God through Christ. And in a special way, in this spirituality, this way of life, the focus is on the one will of the three persons of the Blessed Trinity, so that we're praying that our lives be fully one with God through the intention, the freedom, the will that God has placed in our souls. It's a human faculty, a human gift that God put there for the specific purpose of having the capacity to unite with him, because the will is the source of choice, and it's the source of love. Love is a free choice. So by choosing God's will over our own and through our own, we're able to become one with God in the most perfect way possible for a creature. That is the life of heaven, dear friends. It's the life that begins here on earth, the life that Jesus brought to us in his own person, in his life, death, and resurrection, and that now the Holy Spirit wants to engender in us, continue that process of bringing the divine will to reign on earth as in heaven. That's what sanctification, the fiat, the let it be of the Holy Spirit, is all about in the world today. So, continuing in my usual state, Luisa says, I felt my adorable Jesus praying in my interior, saying, My Father, I pray you that our will be one with the will of this little daughter of our volition, for she is a legitimate birth of our will. Oh, please, for the honor and decorum of our will, let nothing come from her which is not a birth from our volition. And in order to obtain this, I offer you all the acts of my humanity done in our adorable will. It's a prayer of Jesus to the Father, so similar to the one in John's Gospel at the end of his life. We call it the priestly prayer of Jesus. It's also his farewell discourse, because he's saying, it's part of his farewell to his apostles as he prays to the Father for them. He's praying here for Louisa, and of course, as he prays for Louisa, he's praying for us too, because we're all little children of the divine will if we're learning about it and trying to live this way. So as he prays for Louisa, he's praying for us. It's a beautiful thing, as Louisa will often say, to see Jesus praying for us to the Father. And so much so similar to his prayer of the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, he prays to the Father that the will of the Father and Son, and of course that's the will of the Spirit also, would be one with ours. He prayed for that in the Our Father when he prayed that the will of God be done on earth as in heaven, because of course that's what it's all about. And he says, Louisa, he's praying for Louisa here and for us, is a legitimate daughter of our will. She is a child. She is generated, in a sense, by the will of God, because we all come into existence because of the will of God. It's his free choice to create us, to let us have life, to give a fiat to our existence. But there's another way in which we are born as children of the divine will, and that is when we come to know what it means to be born from the will of God. Because if you don't know where you come from and what it means to be a child of the divine will, it's not going to have any effect in your life. So coming to know what it is through that knowledge, and of course not just an intellectual knowledge, a knowledge of the heart, of the soul, of the whole person, that brings us then to birth into the kingdom of God's divine will. As Jesus says, you know, the least born into the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, the greatest prophet that's ever been until Christ comes, but he's saying the least in the kingdom is greater than he. Why? Because the one who knows this kingdom and is able to enter it through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the greatest of all. Because you're now one with God in the way that he intended us to live, which was not possible yet for John the Baptist, because Jesus had not died and risen. Of course, John is now fully a part of that kingdom. And so Jesus prays for the honor and decorum, the honor and glory of our own will. Let nothing come from us, from all of these children of the divine will, which is not a birth from our volition. So not only are we given birth, but then whatever we do in the divine will is also a birth from it, because it's the source of it. So we give life to acts in the divine will. It's the divine will, of course, that has the power to generate life through our acts. But by wanting to do that and inviting the divine will to do with us what we do, he says, then everything is a birth into that kingdom. And in order to obtain this, and this is so beautiful, Jesus offers to the Father all of the acts of his own humanity in the will of God, because they were perfect acts capable of making it possible for our acts also to be done in the will of God again. So Jesus offers perfect acts of love and thanksgiving to the Father on behalf of all of us, each one of us, and for our whole lives, as we talked about before. And so he offers all of these acts of his that have been done in the will of the Trinity for us, for Louisa, but of course for all of us, that we might never go out of it. We might not let anything escape from us that is not the will of God. Afterwards, Louisa says, he remained in deep silence. And I don't know how, but I felt so transfused in the acts that my Jesus had done in the divine will that I kept following them, one by one, doing my own, united with his. See, this is the life of Louise. It's our life in the will of God, following what Jesus did. You see, our acts are only capable, they're only powerful, they're only empowered by the will of God when they're done united with Jesus and what he has done, because he's done it all perfectly for us already. In our humanity, as he says, you can do nothing without me. But with him and with the power of the divine will reigning in his humanity, we can do what he did, and he will do it again in us. So Louise is doing this in her prayer. It's a way of doing rounds, we could say, of redemption, following all that Jesus has done, all of his acts, one by one, that he offered to the Father for her and for us, and uniting her little acts then with his. This absorbed so much light into me that Jesus and I remained immersed together within a sea of light. See, light, of course, is always a sign of the coming of the kingdom. It's the beautiful image of the Advent season. Why? Because the light dawns. The day begins to be longer at the winter solstice, which is the date of Christmas. So the days become longer, the light becomes greater and brighter. And of course, Christ, the light of the world, is coming not just once, but continuously throughout the history of the world until he returns in his second coming to bring the fullness of the kingdom. Then coming out from my interior and standing up, Jesus placed his feet at the point of my heart, and waving his hand, which more than sun emanated light, he cried out loudly, "Come, come all of you, angels, saints, pilgrim souls," that's those on earth, "all generations, come and see the portents and the greatest miracle ever seen, my will operating in the creature." See, this happens often in Louisa's life where Jesus will, he wants to show her off in a sense. You know, this is the kingdom of the divine will returning in a creature. Certainly it was there in Mary, but she had that gift at the moment of her conception. But now it's happening in a creature as she learns about it. And as Louisa's learning here in 1923, he's saying he's inviting all of heaven and earth to come and observe and see this incredible miracle, this prodigy. He calls it the greatest of all, of his divine will once again operating in the creature. At the sonorous, melodious, and powerful voice of Jesus, which filled heaven and earth, the heavens opened and all ran around Jesus and looked at me to see how the divine will was working. Even heaven's fascinated by this because, of course, they're used to it. They do it there in heaven, fully immersed in the will of God. That's what heaven is. But it's something new for it now to be happening in a creature on earth. All remained enraptured and thanked Jesus for such a great excess of his goodness. I remained confused and humiliated to the highest point and said to him, "My love, what are you doing? It seems that you want to show me to everyone, to let everyone point out at me. What repugnance I feel." And Jesus, "Oh, my daughter, it's my will that I want everyone to know and to point out as new heaven and means of new regeneration. And you will remain as though buried in my will." In other words, it's not about you. It's not about Louisa. It's not about us. It's all about the will of God reigning in the creature. The creature is important, yes, because God created it. It is good. All creation is good, created by God. But it's the will of God operating in that creature that is the real prodigy. That's the real miracle and the real work that he wants others to know and to see. So he's saying, yes, Louisa, you are the instrument. You're the visible one, you know, the human creature in which this happens. So I have to show you in order to show my will working in you. And of course, Louisa hated this throughout her life. She never wanted any attention. She always wanted to be absolutely hidden, buried in the Lord. And so he's saying, don't worry, you will remain buried, but my will must be known and it must be shown. He says, my will must be like the air that one breathes, which can be felt, though it cannot be seen. It cannot be seen, and yet it gives life, penetrates everywhere, even into the most intimate fibers, to give life to every beat of the heart. Wherever it enters, into darkness, into abysses, into the most secret receptacles, wherever it enters, you see, it constitutes the life of everything. See, nothing exists that does not come from God's will. If it exists, it's because God created it. God allowed it to have life. He gave a fiat, a let it be for whatever exists and all things that exist. But he says, wherever it enters, it is the life of that being, of that creature. In the same way, my will be more than air in you, which coming out from you will become life of everything. Therefore, be more attentive and follow the will of your Jesus, because attentiveness will make you know where you are and what you are doing. That awareness, dear friends, that intentionality of being as present as we can to the will of God, inviting it in us. Granted, you can't do it perfectly all the time. We have to keep our minds sometimes on other things. But he says there is a way interiorly to always be attentive to it, to always want it, to always desire it, to always seek it at the cost, he says, even of your own life. So the attentiveness to other things we're doing physically, whether it's, you know, working or speaking or even sleeping, he says all of it can still receive its life from the will of God if that's what you want. If that's your intention at the beginning of the day that you renew throughout the day, then I accept it and I cover for everything else. I make up for your human frailty, your human weakness, your forgetfulness, as long as it's not your desire or intention to leave the will of God. He says, knowledge will make you appreciate and esteem more and more the divine royal palace of my will. The royal palace of God's will. And what is that? It's Jesus himself. First of all, he is the King of Kings, the royal Son of God in whom the will of the Father reigns. But so are we. We're his brothers and sisters. We're also children of that heavenly Father and also members of his kingdom. And so we're all the royal palace of the will of God. We're all tabernacles of the living presence. He says, suppose that someone finds himself in the royal palace of a king and he does not know that that residence belongs to the king. He will have no appreciation. He might even walk distracted, talking, laughing, will not dispose himself to receive the gifts of the king. But if he knew that that is the royal palace of the king, he would look at things differently. He would see them with greater attention, would appreciate them. He would walk on tiptoe, speak in a low voice, be all eyes to see if the king comes out of a room, and would put himself almost in waiting to receive great gifts from the king. So often Jesus uses this analogy of if you knew something compared to if you didn't know it. If you knew the value, as he will say, of a crystal, for example, and if you thought it were simply a piece of glass, it would be worthless. But if you knew it was a priceless diamond, everything depends on that knowledge, the knowledge of what you possess and where you are and who you are. So he's saying this is, he's using this analogy, of course, in that way to say if you know where you are, that you're living in this palace of the king, how differently you would act, how differently you would respond to your environment, to the things around you. He says, see, attentiveness is the way to knowledge. Knowledge changes the person and things, disposing him to receive great goods. Let me read that again. Knowledge changes the person and things, disposing him to receive great goods. See, knowledge has such an effect on us. It enters our intellect, but our intellect's part of our soul. It's a faculty of the soul, so it changes us. It changes our soul. Just imagine, without the knowledge of Christ, of who he is and his life and the gospels and the faith that you've received through that knowledge, how could you be saved? You see, the knowledge is so important. It's not only, again and again, we have to say an intellectual knowledge, because it's got to go deeper than our knowing. It's got to go into our wills and to our loving, and loving what we come to know and responding to it and giving ourselves to it, of course. But he's saying knowledge changes the person, changes us. That's why it's so important that we know our faith as a way to know Christ, and that we know Christ personally, intimately, through the sacraments and through our own personal prayer lives, because it disposes us to receive the goods. Jesus says many times, the knowledge I give you is the gift itself. So I don't give you knowledge just to know about me or something that I want to give. The knowledge is to give you the gift itself. I impart the gift, the reality, the mystery, with the knowledge. You see, that's the way God is. To know God is to receive God, as if you know him truly, if you know him correctly. So he says, therefore, since you know that you're in the royal palace of my will, you will always, always receive. See, when you start knowing where you live, that you're a member, a child of this kingdom, that it will change the way we live. That knowledge changes us. It changes the value of what we do, because the knowledge gives it the value. You see, just as it would give value to the piece of glass if you know it's a diamond. So knowing where we are, living in this kingdom already, because Christ has already inaugurated it in the world. The reign of his Father's will is here. Is it here completely, fully? No. That'll only happen when he returns. But it is here, growing ever more, just as the light grows, increases throughout the day. So he says, knowing that you're there, you can always receive more, because you know where you are and who's giving it to you. And you will take so much as to be able to give to all your brothers and sisters. See, it's never just something we receive for ourselves. That's never the way of being a Christian. Whatever we have, dear friends, God has given us, whether it's material or spiritual, for the good of all. That's just the way it is in the communion of saints and in the body of Christ. Any other way of seeing it is not living as a Christian. So when he gives us these gifts, and this is the greatest of all gifts, he gives it to us for the benefit of the whole world. And that, of course, is the tremendous beauty of it, that as it changes us, it also then has the capacity through us to change the whole world. So much so that Pope Emeritus Benedict says in Behold the Pierced One, one of his collections of talks, he says that this exchange of the human will for the divine will, that is giving my will to God and him, God giving me his will, he said this exchange is the only place where there's any change for good in the world in the direction of God's kingdom. That's how powerful it is. Why? Because it's now God who's going to do this work. It's God who will accomplish whatever the work is that he wants to do, but he will do it only through us. That's why, like Louisa, we can say, well, I want to get out of the way. I want to just disappear. You know, I just want to be hidden in all this. And that's a good thing. It's a sign of humility. But at the same time, he says, that can never be completely because you're the instrument. I need you as an instrument. Not necessarily to be out there in the spotlight for everybody to see, but at least to be used, to be the one through whom the divine will is given to others and to the world. We do that in our prayer. We do it in every single act, even breath and heartbeat of our lives. And we do it in more direct ways by making it known as we are in this program. So I invite you to do that with me by praying for me as I pray for you in the will of God, and by contributing, if you can, to help this program stay on the air at Radio Maria, because it's one of the ways that the divine will is being made known in the world, and really such a powerful way to think that this program can be heard anywhere in the world today if you have the means to receive it. But God wants to use all of us. So ask the Lord how he wants to use you to be an instrument of the coming of the kingdom. It's a beautiful season to do that, to say, Lord, how do you want to come into the world more through me? What's my part to play? And please show me what it is. Give me the grace to know it and to carry it out. Well, with that little prayer, let's take a short musical interlude, and we'll return in just a few moments to continue with the next passage from Volume 15 of Louisa Picaretta's diary. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young, your host. Please stay with us here at Radio Maria. We'll return in just a moment. And welcome once again as we continue our program today. I'm Father Robert Young. You're listening to The Will of God, and we continue now with Volume 15, The date is January 16, 1923. The announcement of a Second World War. So often in these, in the continuation of these passages, you have something that breaks in of what's going on in the world to remind us that this is the life of heaven, but it's lived here on earth in this world, and that we're not to be completely oblivious to what's happening in the world, but to bring the will of God into these events so that we can make reparation, we can pray, and we can suffer, and we can offer sacrifice for the world. You know, Christ said, I come to save the world, and that's our mission too, is to let him save the world through us. So this announcement of a Second World War, this is 1923. Louisa says, I felt very afflicted because of the privation of my sweet Jesus, and I thought to myself, why does he not come? Who knows where I may have offended him, that he's hiding from me? Like all of us, that's the first thing that comes to our mind when we feel separated from God, or we feel some distance, we feel darkness, we don't feel him present. What have I done wrong? You know, where have I offended you, as Louisa says, that he's hiding from me? While I was thinking of who knows how many other things, which it's not necessary here to say, my adorable Jesus moved in my interior and squeezing me tightly to his most holy heart. With tender and compassionate voice, he said to me, my daughter, after so much time, I've been coming to you. You should have understood by yourself the reason of my hiding. Hiding not outside, but inside of you. You know, how many times does she begin the passage this way and he has to answer her question? He'll come to console her, but he'll remind her that he's not hiding. He's simply deep, very deep within her. So he says, I'm not hiding outside, I'm hiding inside. So then sighing, he added, ah, the nations are preparing the second general chaos, Second World War, and I will lie in wait within you, almost on the lookout to see what they are doing. Again, we are the dwelling place of God. Christ is one with us in our humanity. He is present through the church in us. And so he lives his life in us. He observes what's happening in the world through us. Of course, he can see it from heaven too. He's God. But by uniting himself with our humanity, he experiences life here on earth through our humanity, together with us. We are his body. You know, we're his presence mystically here on earth. So he wants to see what's going on in the world by using our eyes, our ears, our senses to perceive and at the same time to be present to what's happening. He says, I've done everything to dissuade them. I've given them light and grace. Now, just imagine how God was working through these periods of history in the 20th century, the two world wars, to try to dissuade these leaders of the nations from going into war and the tremendous suffering. I'm quite sure that there's never been any greater suffering in the world, more death and destruction than that Second World War. The millions and millions of lives lost, families destroyed, homes destroyed. It's just, you know, an incredible, very difficult for us to comprehend. And he says, I've been trying to dissuade them from it. I've been trying to inspire them to find another way, as our holy fathers have always done, you know, to bid the leaders of the world to strive for peace. He says, I called you in a special way during the past months to make you suffer more so that my justice finding a bank in you and one more satisfaction in your pains might let light and grace descend more freely into their minds and dissuade them from this second chaos. Chaos, of course, is such a great word for everything contrary to the will of God, because the will of God is order. as we heard in the subtitle to this book, the call of the creature to return to order, to the justice, you see, to the equilibrium, the balance of the way I created things to be in the world that's been lost. So he's saying here this, I'm trying to prevent a second great chaos in the world, and I've been trying to do that through you too. You see, he's present in the world in us and uses us and acts through us, in the best sense of the word, to do the same thing with him. How does he do it? Through Louisa. Through her suffering, through her reparation, through her praying, her sacrificing, begging God for this mercy, this grace upon the world. He says, that's why you've been suffering more intensely lately. And how does she suffer? Of course, she suffers by sensing the absence, the privation of Christ. That's why he says, I've been allowing it. Because there's no other way Louisa's going to suffer that much. She likes to suffer physically. She begs for that. But this spiritual suffering, this privation of the sense of Christ's presence, that's her real cross. That's where she has something to offer to God that is really a death to herself and to her own human will. And that's why it's so precious to him, because he wants us to make it freely, and he wants us to make it lovingly. Lord, I offer this to you so that others might have light, that leaders of nations might turn around and see the evil paths that they've taken in all countries, in every land, and that the individual souls also might see how their own lives need to turn around and change. You see, you offer it, we offer it for that together with Jesus. That was the meaning of his whole life, not just so we could be saved, but so this kingdom could be restored. And as the kingdom's restored, more and more the world is going to benefit from it. You can say, well, it looks so dark. It looks so, you know, so destructive. Everything seems to just be going downhill. Well, it appears that way, but it's not true. The light is growing. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the world, so much so that he's waited till now to give us this gift. Even after these horrible calamities, tragedies of two world wars 100 years ago, he's offering us now the opportunity to bring this will, this kingdom of God's will to reign on earth in a way that we've never known before, with a capacity we've never had before. It's been there, of course, always, we can say, incipiently as a seed of eternity given to the world through the church and through the sacraments. But now he's saying, I'm helping you to understand more fully what it means to live in that kingdom, so that as the dark rises, the light will triumph over it, and the light will be greater. The Immaculate Heart of Mary will triumph, the heart in which the divine will reigns perfectly in the only creature in which it would ever do so. But it's reigning in us too, more and more. And as that happens, brothers and sisters, the world will change. It will get better. We must have that hope for the future of the kingdom of God coming, or why pray for it? And we do pray for it, and Jesus prayed for it, and he said because he prayed for it, that prayer has got to be answered. That kingdom of God's will must be coming to earth more and more through us. And that's why our mission and our role is so important. As nothing as we are, and we are truly nothing without God, with God, everything's possible. And with God, we are instruments of the greatest miracle ever to happen on earth. The will of God, once again, operating in a creature through the knowledge that he's given us through Louisa Picaretta. So he says, I have chosen you, Louisa, to be the one in whom I would continue to pray to the Father to work and to suffer for this, for an end to this chaos. But he says everything was in vain. The more they united together, the more discord, hatred, and injustice they fomented, to the point of forcing the oppressed to take up arms to defend themselves. See, the more he prayed, the more he's asked Louisa to pray and to suffer. He says the more the world and the leaders of the world seem to be intent on this path of destruction. When it comes to defending the oppressed and the justice, even natural, I must concur. When he's saying, yes, there are revolutions, there are insurrections. He's probably speaking of that in Russia, where the revolution was so great and millions died. But he's saying, when it comes to the poor and the oppressed rising up, he says, I have to defend them. I have to take their side in one way, in one sense. He says, even though this is a natural cause, I must concur because it is his justice. More so, since the nations which appear to be the winners won through the most perfidious injustice. He says, I especially have to do this because even where nations seem to be winning, you know, in these events of world history, he says they're really only doing greater evil and injustice. He says they should have understood this by themselves and be milder toward the oppressed. Instead, they are more inexorable, incorrigible. They won't change, wanting not only their humiliation of the poor, that is, but also their destruction. See, they didn't wake up and see the truth and the justice of this cry of the poor. Instead, they wanted to wipe them out, just destroy them. How often has that happened in the history of the world? What perfidy, what evil, more than diabolical. They are not yet sated with blood. How many more poor people will perish? How many more? We can ask that question till the end of time, I suppose. He says, I grieve, but the earth wants to be purged. It's showing it needs to be purged, and so it wants that purging. But he says, I grieve for what must happen. More cities will be destroyed. I too will claim many victims with the scourges I will send from heaven. If you think for a moment that, you know, this is some almost 20 years before the Second World War, this is a prophecy that was fulfilled very clearly. You know, how many knew in 1923 there'd be a Second World War? You know, I'm sure it wasn't a surprise, but at the same time, Jesus is so clear about its inevitability here. He says, I too will claim many more victims with the scourges I will send from heaven. You see, the natural disasters that would accompany and occur during this war. And while this happens, I will remain in you as though posted on the lookout. And he seemed to be hiding more and deeper inside of me. So you see, Jesus is saying, I haven't left you. I'm there. But I'm on the lookout. I'm, in a sense, spying. He'll actually use that word sometimes. I'm observing. I'm beholding what's going on in the world through you. And I'm sure Louisa would know these events of history. But from Jesus, she receives these prophecies. She receives these predictions, as dire as they are, of what's going to happen. But through the events that are happening then in 1923, Jesus can observe. He can see what's going on. You know, it's a sign of his presence that he's so present to Louisa and so much with her that through her, he's not only being in the world, he is observing the world, and he does so in us. You know, we don't tell God what's happening. God knows what's happening, both from heaven and from here on earth through the church. But what he needs us to do is, through that observation and through seeing what's going on in the world, pray and suffer for the good and the salvation of the world. Yes, we want to avoid these horrible disasters, both man-made and naturally, that occur. But we always can't. We can't always find a way out. And then God says, my justice has got to be unleashed, whether it's because of the evil of man acting himself in the world or at my own hand. And so God allows these things, but he asks us to bear our part in bringing at least to some, if not all, at least to some, the benefit of waking up to the reality so that things can change. Change for the future, but also change for what's happening in the world now. But Christ is acting in us, dear friends, and it's so important that we're one with him. You know, we can see what's going on in the world today. It's certainly better, perhaps, than it was in World War II, but it's still in pretty dire shape. There's still so many things that need to change, and the evil almost seems to be more subtle and therefore more insidious and more capable of harming souls. At least the war is an all-out war. You can see the evil, but there's such a subtlety today in the evil that's destroying people and taking souls away from God. Louisa says, I felt immersed in a sea of bitterness because of these words of Jesus. Louisa suffers together with him. She's so one with him, and she's so full of love for her brothers and sisters. It's one of the most beautiful qualities of her life. She's always an instrument of mercy. She never asks for anyone to be punished, but always that Jesus show mercy to them. And she does that, of course, for the whole world. She says, then I felt surrounded by people who were praying, and my celestial mama, Heavenly Mother Mary, extending her hand in my interior, grabbed Jesus by an arm and pulled him out, telling him, my son, come into the midst of the peoples. Don't you see into what stormy seas they're about to plunge themselves, such that it will cost them a sea of blood? Beautiful image of Our Lady pulling Jesus out of Louisa from his hiddenness and saying, come out, you've got to come and be in these people and help them and save them and try to avert this great destruction. You see, it's what Mary does at Cana. Do whatever he tells you, but she first tells him, my son, they've run out of wine. Don't you see their need? Won't you do something? Well, this is a much more serious case than running out of wine that Our Lady's calling Jesus to act in. But that's her role. Isn't it a beautiful role of our Mother Mary to ask her son, to invite him, to drag him perhaps into the midst of our world and all that we need today? In all times, she's there with us. She's pulling for us, and she's pulling Jesus into our midst. Come out, my son, into the midst of these peoples. Don't you see this horrible destruction they're about to plunge into? But as much as she pulled him, Jesus did not want to come out. And she, turning to me, said, pray to him very hard that things may be milder. Pray that his justice will soften. That's my own edition. So I started praying, and now he placed his ear in mine, letting me hear the movements of peoples and noise of weapons. Now he showed me various races of people uniting together, some ready to wage war, some preparing themselves. So clinging tightly to my Jesus, I said to him, my love, calm down, calm down. Don't you see how much confusion there is among peoples, how much chaos? If this is the preparation, what will the action be? See, he lets her hear with his divine ear and the divine will all of these horrible preparations for war. He lets her have that hearing so that she can pray more. He can let her know what is actually taking place in the preparations so that she can pray the more against it. And Jesus says, my daughter, They are the ones who want this. They are the ones who want this. The power of the human will. You see, God created that will free. He's not going to take that freedom away. He might overpower it sometimes, which thank God he does, but he doesn't take it away. The perfidy of man wants to reach the excesses. The evil of man is so great, it's just gone beyond measure. And each one wants to draw the other into the abyss. However, the union of different races will serve later to my glory. This union that comes about in preparation for war, the alliances that are caused, he said, will serve my glory later. How is that going to happen? Well, we're still witnessing that to some extent. And certainly there have been goods among the nations that have come out of those alliances and those unions, trying to prevent another world war and trying to keep peace among nations through various world organizations. But he's saying, I cannot oppose the freedom I created. I cannot undo it. It's there. If man wants it bad enough, he will bring it about. And certainly he did. Well, it's not the most positive, perhaps hopeful passage to end with today. But brothers and sisters, it is reality. And the kingdom of God comes in the midst of it. That is our hope, that the kingdom of God is winning and continues to win if we freely choose that victory. So the victory of God's will and his kingdom over us individually is where it starts. We can't affect what's happening in all the rest of the world directly, but indirectly, interior, spiritually, through the way we live this spirituality, this kingdom of God's will, every moment, we will change the world. And we are changing it. Only God knows how many other disasters, just as great or greater, have already been averted by those living in the will of God since the time of Louisa. So we give thanks to God for this greatest of miracles, greatest of prodigies he's ever done, which was there at the beginning of man. His indwelling of his divine will, carrying out in man all that God wants and all that God is capable to accomplish. So thank you for joining me in this program today. That's the end of that passage and our program. Stay with us for next time. We'll continue with the next passage from January 24th, 1923. I ask Almighty God to bless each of you and your families. Ask God to bless our country, all countries and peoples, bless our world, the world of all times. May the kingdom of God's will bring the peace, the order, the harmony, bring the joy and the justice that only belong to that kingdom. May it come to reign on earth. May God bless us and keep us always in the heaven of that kingdom, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.